Again, welcome to Hope Community Church, and welcome during the season of Lent. A couple of things to know, to note, just a heads up. We celebrate communion every Sunday during the season of Lent, which is all the way up through Easter. We also, during this time, we will have our regular offerings in the back of the church after the service is completed. Want to protect our times of worship and the Word and just keep that flow going. So during the season of Lent, we're going to do that in the back after the service. Well, we are getting toward the end. We have this morning and next morning, next Lord's Day morning, in a series called Politically Incorrect Christianity. We've been looking at those issues about which our culture says our church Christians are politically incorrect. We come to a tough one today. We're looking at Islam and the teachings of Islam. Not so much the teachings of Islam, but the fact that Christians would say that Islam and Christianity are not the same. So I wanted to start with a story that happened just recently. In December of last year, there was an uproar over some comments. There was an uproar over something that a professor at Wheaton College did. And here, I'll show you a photo. This is Professor Larisha Hawkins, Professor at Wheaton College. And rumor had it she had been fired for wearing a hijab, the Muslim headdress. And here she is wearing that. She wasn't fired, and she wasn't fired for that. But here's what happened. She made some comments on Facebook that drew the attention of the leadership at Wheaton, as well as the student body. And so conversations were pursued, and what the leadership at Wheaton asked for was a dialogue. Here's what she said. And then she later on backed it up and said, yeah, I really did mean that. She wore the hijab last December during Advent as a mark of solidarity with the Muslims. And so here's what she posted on Facebook. I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book. And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God. I don't know why it is that Pope Francis said that, and that could be pursued on another day. But this is what she was saying, is that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. In other words, Islam and Christianity are different paths to the same place, that we're all worshiping and going in the same direction. And this wasn't just a knee-jerk or a slip of the tongue that she made, and Wheaton leadership didn't just do an emotional response, hey, we don't like what you said, therefore you're canned. They gave her some time off to consider what her words meant and where her heart really lied, and where her heart was at, and then they asked for dialogue, and they did have several meetings. And it finally ended up with them mutually agreeing to go separate ways. But I wanted you to know a little bit more about that, because that type of thing gets into our culture, and it becomes us against them, and it's misunderstood, and there are accusations about Christians being intolerant and biased and old, outdated folk, even hateful. Well, you know, why can't you guys get along? This is religion, and you're talking about God and so many wars in the name of religion and such as that. So here's the way it went down. In January, Wheaton College had gotten so many inquiries about this that they posted a frequently asked questions on their website. Here's are the questions that we're getting, and here are our answers. And I thought they did very well with this. Here's question number 9. Aren't professors able to express their own views and opinions on personal social media? So the way some people were viewing this was, hey, this is just a personal preference. She didn't say this in the classroom. Let her have her own thing on her own time. Here's what Wheaton said. Wheaton recognizes that there may be a range of views among our faculty and staff regarding contemporary issues. However, we take the statement of faith seriously. As members of this voluntary community, all faculty and staff are expected not merely to sign it as a cursory requirement of employment, but also to affirm it as an expression of their own beliefs. As they participate in various causes, it is essential that faculty and staff engage and speak about issues in ways that faithfully represent the college's statement of faith, which is at the core of our identity and our mission. So just as a local church has a statement of faith, and we actually also have a membership covenant, a local church sometimes might move toward discipline when somebody breaks from the Bible or the statement of faith or lives in violation of the membership covenant. So it is that this Christian university, Wheaton College, began to move toward this person saying, well, wait a minute, you signed this statement of faith years ago when you sought employment here, when you were engaged in employment here, and you agreed at the time. It wasn't just signing off, yeah, I will accept this. It was signing off meaning, this is my heart, and I will support this, I embrace this, I will teach this when I have an opportunity to teach. And now she was breaking away from that and saying something entirely different. So what Wheaton did was they said, hey, time out here. How about if you take some time off and you think about this and then we're going to dialogue. And they did have two meetings, and then it came to a point where they both decided that they weren't going to meet any longer. What Wheaton was insisting was that it's possible to care for Muslims and state that they are not worshiping the God of the Bible at the very same time. It's possible to do both. Here's their the statement that they both signed in February, well, actually February 6th when they parted ways. Both parties share a commitment to care for the oppressed and the marginalized, including those who are marginalized because of their religious beliefs, and to respectful dialogue with people of other faiths or no faith at all. While parting ways, both Wheaton College and Dr. Hawkins wish the best for each other in their ongoing work. Now, again, that situation, I think, adds to the confusion in our culture as to why religious people can't get along and why some Christians just seem to be so uptight and so intolerant and at times even hateful coming down on people like that. And so I think it's good to just call a timeout and say, oh, this is stuff that's out there right now, and we are said to be politically incorrect with regard to this. So let's find out what it is that the Bible says. Now, just by way of background, we've been looking at worldview in here from time to time as we've pursued this series. A biblical worldview says that spiritual truth is revealed in the Bible. You don't create it. You don't invent it. It's not something that's necessarily of your choice. You discover it, because God has revealed it. Biblical worldview, spiritual truth is revealed in the Bible. A postmodern culture will say that spiritual truth is personal, that you can create it or invent it, or you can choose. You can choose this one over here, that one over there, or you could take from both. You could take from this thing over here and that person over there, and they could even conflict, and that's okay. In a postmodern culture, spiritual truth is said to be personal. It's not necessarily rooted in revealed truth. Well, in a biblical worldview where spiritual truth is revealed in the Bible, that means that all religions are not the same. That you would want to look at a religious system or a religious teaching and see if it adheres to the revealed truth in Scripture or not. In a postmodern culture, if spiritual truth is personal, then really that means that all religions are just expressions of some kind of a faith element that's within you, and you're all going to the same place, to the same God. So you can see that right away these very basic worldviews are going to conflict with each other. So let's just take it with the big three initially. The big three being the monotheistic religions. A monotheist believes in one God. Mono meaning one, theism meaning God. So a monotheistic religion is a belief that there's only one God out there. So that's Christianity, Judaism, the Jews, and Islam, the Muslims. They all believe in one God. And that seems to have a pretty good amount of commonality. They believe that there's one God, one creator. He's the sustainer of the world. And we are all accountable to him. So right away there's accountability there, there's commonality there, particularly with these three, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. They all go back to Abraham and Moses. They all would all agree that Abraham and Moses are in their system, their religious system, and those are good guys. It's not like one of them messed up in one system and one of them is pretty good in another. No, these are guys that those religious systems are built upon, Abraham and Moses. So here's what sometimes happens. This is Professor Malcolm Clark at Butler University. All three religions, and he's talking about Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All three religions claim to worship the same God, even though some Christians today don't accept that the Muslim God is the same as the Christian God. When Paul, the Jew, converted to Christianity, he didn't think he had changed the God he worshipped. Rather, he had come to a different understanding of the God he had always worshipped. Today, when a member of one of the three Abrahamic religions converts and becomes a member of a different one of the three religions, she views herself as having changed her religion but not her God. In contrast, when a pagan converted to Islam, Christianity, or Judaism, the convert had changed both religion and God. Malcolm Clark, Butler University. Well, I like to keep things simple, so let's just make it about Jesus and only Jesus. Islam, Judaism, Christianity, just in a nutshell, what do they say about Jesus? Do you know? Islam says that Jesus is a messenger or a prophet of God. He is not the Son of God. He did not die on the cross. Therefore, the resurrection didn't happen. Didn't die on a cross, didn't resurrect. Judaism says Jesus was not the Son of God, not the Messiah. He did die on the cross, was not resurrected. Christianity says Jesus is the Son of God, Savior, Messiah. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Those three religious belief systems cannot all be right about Jesus at the same time. See, what we've learned in here is that truth is both specific and exclusive. By saying, for instance, 2 plus 2 is 4 over here, you are saying that 2 plus 2 is not 5 over here. And that's not an attitude, that's not hating, that's not being intolerant, that's just saying, that's trying to describe the way things are. This is reality. So if you say that Jesus is the Son of God, you cannot also at the same time say Jesus is not the Son of God. He cannot be the Son of God and not the Son of God at the same time. Jesus cannot die on a cross and not die on the cross at the same time. Jesus cannot be raised from the dead and not raised from the dead at the same time. These are not just different paths to the same God. These are three very different religious differences, three different religious experiences. These are three different religions. So Jesus is what makes Christianity unique. And if we center in on Jesus, it really becomes quite simple and quite clear. These differences are more than personal opinion or a different view of the same God. They're just different religions altogether. Now, again, you might think, well, why can't we just agree to disagree on the non-essentials? These three religions have so many things in common, and we have in common things with other religions other than the three that I mentioned. Why can't we just agree to disagree on the non-essentials and get along? Jesus is not a non-essential. Never has been, never will be. Jesus is the centerpiece of worship in eternity. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is one that the Old Testament said was coming for us. It's all about Jesus. It's never not been about Jesus. It never will be not about Jesus. Jesus is not a non-essential. So when you are encountering a religious system that someone presents to you that's kind of new, you know, it could be a modern-day thing, what we might call a cult, or it could be a world religion. What you do is you look at Jesus, look at the person of Jesus, and see if their teaching squares with Scripture or not. So that's what we want to do today. And for this initial part, I still want to keep it on the big three, the monotheistic religions. And I want you to know, sincerely, I love God and love people, and I love the Word of God. This is not driven by hate. It's not driven by intolerance. It's not driven by fear or phobia. This is driven by, my message to you today is driven by my love for God and for people and the Word of God. So what I want to do is look at these three initially and look at the person of Jesus Christ. There are some statements he made. I should have told you this earlier. Could you turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke? I meant to say that at the very beginning. I'm sorry for not bringing that to your attention. But we have some passages of Scripture that I want you to find in your book for yourself, so that you can go back to them at another point in time. The Gospel of Luke is where we're going to start. Don't feel bad if you need a concordance. There are 66 books in the Bible. I don't get them in order, right? I need to look at the concordance, but I do happen to know where Luke is. It's one of the four Gospels, so it's on the right-hand side in your Bible. Gospel Luke chapter 10. and we will start there. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. I did put some of these verses on the bulletin outline for you. That means they'll be online tomorrow. But I'm going to read this scripture and then make a statement about these scriptures and about the three monotheistic religions. So Luke 10, verse 16. Jesus, I see, is talking to the 70. That means his friends, his disciples. This is a good conversation. He's not standing toe-to-toe with the religious leadership that's opposing him. He's talking to his friends who have just come back from a mission trip. So he says this. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Okay, so this is what I want to say. And I'm gonna pose six statements, and I'm going to pose them this way. If professing Jews, Muslims, and Christians, if professing Muslims, Jews, and Christians reject God the Son, then they reject God the Father. See how Jesus puts that? Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. If you reject Jesus, God the Son, you reject God the Father. Okay, let's move forward in your Bibles. To the right is the Gospel of John, and I want to take your attention to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, if you please. John chapter 5. Verse 23 is in the middle of a sentence, but we'll just grab it like that. Verse 23. So that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then here we go. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if professing Jews, Muslims, and Christians do not honor God the Son, they do not honor God the Father. Jesus said it this way, anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Next passage, just scan your eyes down to verse 42. John chapter 5, still verse 42. I think I better read from verse 41. So, I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept or receive. You might have a translation that says receive. Yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept them. So if professing Jews, Christians, and Muslims do not accept or receive God the Son, they do not have the love of God the Father within them. So says Jesus. Okay, let's take another one. Let's go to John chapter 6. Just turn the page. John chapter 6. And I'm looking at verse 45. John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. And then here we go. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. So if professing Jews, Christians, and Muslims do not come to God the Son, they have not listened to or accepted or heard from God the Father. See how that works? John 6, 45. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Okay, how about one more from the Gospel? John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 28. John chapter 7, verse 28. You know what? That's a corollary. I want to go to John 8, 19. I thought that looked funny to me. John 8, 19. So keep turning your page. John 8, 19. Here we go. This one's even more clear. I like this one better. Then they asked him, where is your Father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. Jesus answered, if you knew me, you would also know my Father. So if professing Jews, Christians, and Muslims do not know God the Son, then they do not know God the Father. Wow. Okay, one more, and turn to the right a bunch of pages to get to 1 John. It might even be easier for you to start at the end of your Bible and work back. John is just ahead of the book of Revelation. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. So if professing Jews, Christians, and Muslims deny God the Son, they also deny God the Father at the same time. You see how closely this is tied together? What the essence of what I'm saying, I think, is very simple, very clear. God is not God apart from Jesus. You can't deny Jesus, want nothing to do with Jesus, reject him, or have no willingness to receive him. You can't have that and worship God the Father at the same time. Those two are part of what we call the Trinity. They're intimately tied together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You cannot reject Jesus and be embracing God the Father at the same time, because the Father sent the Son to you, specifically to you, so that you can understand him and receive him, and he could save you. God is not God apart from Jesus. Okay, well, let's go specifically to Islam and the Quran. I'm going to show you a number of verses from the Quran, which is the holy book of the Muslims. And with this first one, I want you to notice two things about Jesus. So I'll tell you these two things, and I'll show you the verse in Quran, and I'll read it. But I want you to notice, I want you to look for this as we read through this. Sometimes it is kind of awkward to read these things. Jesus is not the Son of God. That's what it's going to say. Jesus did not claim to be the Son of God. But then you're also going to notice that to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is to commit blasphemy. And the rationale that they have for that is this. Allah has no partners. And so to say that Jesus is the Son of God is to make him equal with Allah, who has no partners. That's blasphemy. It can't be forgiven. So here we are in the Quran. And there's no, it's just a numeric reference. That's just the way they do it. So chapter 5, verse 27. They do blaspheme who say Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. Maybe you haven't heard that before. Could you still say, even with just that statement, that Islam and Christianity are the same? That'd be hard. They do blaspheme who say Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. But Christ said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Then here we go. Whoever joins other gods with Allah, Allah will forbid him the garden, and the fire will be his abode. There will for the wrongdoers be no one to help. Okay, so in this next one, it's going to claim, this is from the Quran, Jesus did not die on the cross. So here we are, chapter 4, verse 157. Then they said and boast, we killed Christ, Jesus, the Son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. By the way, that word messenger of Allah, that's another way of saying they think he's a prophet. That's going to be important later on. The messenger, Jesus is viewed as a messenger of Allah or a prophet of Allah. And then it says, but they killed him not nor crucified him, but it was made to appear to them and to those, and those who differ therein are full of doubts with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they killed him not. They suggest that what happened is somebody else was crucified and God placed on that somebody else the appearance of Jesus, so that the bad people thought they were crucifying Jesus when really they were killing somebody else. Here's Jesus is not the Son of God from the Quran. The Jews call Ezra the Son of Allah, and the Christians call Christ the Son of Allah. But that is a saying from their own mouth. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say, Allah's curse be on them, how they are deluded from the truth. Okay, here's another one. God did not have a son. And this is from the Quran. And exalted is the majesty of our Lord. He has taken neither a wife nor a son. And then one more for now. Claiming the deity of Christ, again, is equal to ascribing a partner to Allah. And this would be unforgivable. Allah does not forgive association with him, but he forgives anything less than that to whomever he wills. Whoever associates anything with Allah has devised a monstrous sin. I have a book here called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I want you to know these are just not my thoughts that I'm making up. Yeah, I have struggled to read through Quran a bit, but Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus is about a guy who was a devout Muslim, raised in a Muslim family, in a Muslim community, devout Muslim. He stumbled into a Christian who was really good at witnessing. And one thing led to another, and several years led to several more years, and he became a Christian. The guy is brilliant. He went all the way through medical school and finally decided that instead of pursuing medicine, he was going to pursue ministry. He works with Ravi Zacharias now. You can just YouTube Nabil Qureshi and get him. So here I'm going to read from his book, page 84. This is his take on Jesus. This is what he was taught in Islam about Jesus. Muslims believe that Jesus is no more than a prophet, and to consider him God incarnate would be blasphemy and would cause one to be condemned to hell eternally, according to the Quran. And that's exactly what we see here. So Nabil Qureshi, great book to read. Not only is it good for understanding Muslims in the Islamic community, but he has some great support for the Trinity and Christian evidence is in there as well. Be a great one to read. Hopefully you can pick that up someday. There is a catch-22 in the Quran with regard to Jesus. Maybe I should broaden that and just say there's a catch-22 in Islam with regard to Jesus. Islam views Jesus as a messenger from God. Remember, we've seen that in their book. Islam views Jesus as a messenger from God. And the Quran specifically says Jesus was not crucified. So messenger from God, basically a prophet. So he's a prophet, but he was not crucified. Let's take a look at the Gospel of Mark. You found Luke earlier. Mark is just in front of Luke. So let's turn there, because I want you to see this in your own Bible, so I'm not putting it up on the screen. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 33. Now, I've got a paragraph title in my Holman Bible, and it says as a paragraph title, the third prediction of his death. That means there's two other times. This is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has prophesied that he's going to die. And specifically, he predicts that he will die a violent death. Three times we have this in the Gospel of Mark. Now, each time Jesus predicts his death, he does predict resurrection, so the package deal is good, but he's going to predict his death. Verse 33, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, meaning Jesus, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. You know, that's not a vague announcement that, you know, hey, I think things might go bad for me. This is really specific. Going to start with the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes. He'll be condemned by the Jews, but then he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. That normally should not have happened. But Jesus is saying it's going to go down this way. Start with the Jews and then pass to the Gentiles. And then several things will happen. The mocking, the spitting, the flogging, the killing. And after 3 days, the rising. Wow. All of that. Jesus predicts all of that. So what we saw in Quran, or at least in Islam, yeah, it wasn't Quran, the messenger. Jesus is a prophet. But then we also saw that Jesus didn't die on the cross. So here we have it. If Jesus prophesied accurately that he died on the cross, as we have it in the Bible, then what happens to this verse in the Quran that says he wasn't crucified? Where's the violent death that Jesus predicted? Is that would make him to be a false prophet. Well, wait a minute. Okay, so if he wasn't crucified, as they suggest, and the appearance of Jesus was put on somebody else, and that somebody else was crucified, so that Jesus was saved from crucifixion, well, then what about this prophecy that we have here that he was going to die a violent death? That would mean the Quran is wrong at that point. So no matter where you place it, the Quran is wrong somewhere. Either the Quran is wrong that Jesus didn't die on the cross, or the Quran is wrong that Jesus is a messenger, a prophet of God. You can't have them both be right at the same time. So it's Jesus. Go with Jesus. Whenever you catch something that looks interesting, intriguing, new to you, go to Jesus and see what the Bible says about Jesus. religious teaching needs to adhere to the Bible. We all live under the authority of the Bible. Well, what Islam has done is changed the nature and the person of Jesus. There is Jesus in Islam. It's not like there's a denial that he exists or that he existed at one point in time. There is Jesus in Islam, but they've changed who Jesus is. Now, what happens is when you change the Savior, you change what salvation is about and what salvation is need, and then you change sin. I've learned from studying cults. I came to Christ out of a cult, and I studied a bunch of them. I've learned that when you change one thing, you have to change another, because all these aspects of our beliefs and biblical teaching are connected together. The reason Jesus came as he is, when he did, died the way he did, rose from the dead, the reason all of that is because of our need. And so if you change the Savior, you change our need. You have to. Islam teaches you don't have to be saved from your sin nature because you don't have a sin nature. You're not born into sin. I am a sinner by birth and by choice. Islam would say, oh, sometimes you probably choose to sin, and what they view as sin is just not doing what Allah wants you to do. So let's take a look at that. In Islam, forgiveness is based on a combination of Allah's grace and your good works. Let's take a look at this. Chapter 19, accept those who repent and believe and work righteousness. So you see that combination already? Repent and believe and work righteousness. For these will enter the garden and will not be wronged in the least, gardens of eternity. Those which Allah most gracious has promised to those, his servants in the unseen. For his promise must necessarily come to pass. Here, this next one is easier to read. To those who believe and do deeds of righteousness, hath Allah promised forgiveness and a great reward. You see that combination of believe and deeds, and then you earn salvation in that sense. To those who believe and do deeds of righteousness, hath Allah promised forgiveness and a great reward. Here's the way Nabil Qureshi puts it. This is what he was taught by his father. Again, he was raised in a Muslim community, Muslim family. Islam goes way, way back. So a lot of times in car rides or bedtimes, there would be some dialogue back and forth, and his dad would rehash the same stories. And he loved the one about how to get to heaven. So this is from Nabil Qureshi's father. Allah judges us based on our choices in this world. Everything we do is recorded by angels, one on our right shoulder recording our good deeds, and one on our left shoulder recording our bad deeds. When we stand before Allah, our deeds will be read aloud. No one will be able to intercede for us, not our family, not Jesus, not even Muhammad. Allah will weigh our good deeds and our bad, and if our good deeds are greater than our bad deeds, Allah will give us paradise. There are some things that you should have memorized as a Christian who wants to grow and follow Jesus Christ for a lifetime. You should know, for instance, John chapter 14, verse 6. If you know it, could you say it with me out loud, please? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that might sound exclusive, like no one comes to the Father. You know what? The offer is broad. The offer is made to everybody. The offer goes worldwide, hopefully through the church. The offer is made to everybody. But you come to the Father through Jesus. You should also have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. This is the gift of God. You're not saved by works. Paul makes it very clear. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by your merit. You're not saved by what you do. Your goodness is a non-issue. You are saved by the sheer grace of God that's given to you in the person of Jesus Christ. So what I'm showing to you in the Quran and from Nabil Qureshi's history, biblically, that's not right. It's wrong. And I'm not hating them to say that. I'm not being intolerant. I'm showing you what the Bible teaches, and here's a religious system that comes up short. Now, here's what you should do when you encounter anything like this. Acts chapter 17, please. Just one more. Acts chapter 17. You don't have to try on a new religious system or a new idea. You don't need to pray about it. What you're told in Scripture, the model that we have, as well as a directive later on, you are to test it. You are to see if a new religious system that's new to you anyway, you should see if it squares with Scripture. Acts chapter 17. Now, what was happening in the time was Paul was walking in the synagogues, and he's announcing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah come to for Israel. Israel rejected him, therefore he was crucified, and now he's the Savior for all people. The Jews are hearing this as a new teaching, and some of them are saying, whoa, we don't want anything to do with this. Paul, get out of town. And they chased him out, and there's riots, and there's beatings, and there's stonings. But then when he got to Berea, it said that they're of more noble character, and let's find out why. Here's Acts chapter 17, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Just love that. So they get beaten and they're shoved out of town, and then they go to a new town. They do the same thing. We've got to tell these people about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verse 11, the people here in Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and, here's the key, examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they heard from Paul something that was new to them, and perhaps with some it rang true. But even if it rang true, they went back to their Scriptures, which would be the Old Testament, and they took what Paul said and they squared it with Scripture. They wanted to see, make sure, is what Paul is saying accurate according to the known Word of God that we have? When you hear something that's new or it sounds deviant or you're just wondering about it, you got to go to the Bible, particularly what the Bible says about Jesus. Now, we started with a reading from Galatians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Isn't that fascinating? Paul says, I'm astonished that you are deserting the one and turning to a different gospel. So to desert Jesus is to embrace a different gospel. That means that Jesus and gospel are the same. To preach the gospel is to preach Jesus, because Jesus is the gospel. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel that Paul preached, I hope you don't give me 10 ideas. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says, and this is the gospel I preached to you, that Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures, and on the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that Paul preached. What Paul preached was the person of Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus. It has always been about Jesus. It will never not be about Jesus. Right now, Jesus is the centerpiece of worship in heaven. And the great thing that happens to you, when you go home to be with God in eternity, and later on there's going to be a new creation, new heaven, new earth, the great thing about that is you will see Jesus in all his glory. It won't be you rehashing good memories on earth. You will be enamored. You will be in love. You will be awed by the full presence of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. To uplift him is not to hate another. To uplift him and to proclaim him is not to be intolerant to another. It's just simply to glory in Jesus. That's what we are called to do. You might step into an arena where that is politically incorrect. I dare you to step. Please take that step. Jesus wants you to. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of the Word of God, which so clearly, simply, powerfully speaks of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the gift of this morning. We got to come into the Lord's house to be with the Lord's people to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for bringing us to yourself, that our salvation is secure. Without a doubt, we are secure in you. Thank you for that. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, Lord, I need to pause and I want to pray for those who need to know you. We've talked about how important it is. We've looked into Scripture and seen that you can't reject Jesus and have God the Father. We need Jesus. And so, friends, you just pray with me if it's your need right now to have Jesus in your life as your Lord and your Savior. Dear God, I think I'm getting this now for the first time. Heard bits and pieces of this before, but here I am coming to you asking Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, forgiving me of my sins, making me to be the person that you want me to be. And God, also, as we approach the table, I just can't help but think that a lot of us have kept quiet where we should not have. You call us to speak for Jesus, and at times we don't. I think there's a number of us who, for a good number of weeks now, we've brought our Bibles to church, we've set it down on Sunday afternoon, and we haven't picked it up again until next Sunday morning. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for the sin of prayerlessness, that it's been a long time since we really took you seriously in your call to pray. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for those attitudes and frustrations, the blame and accusations and things that we hold in our heart, the resentments, the angers, the lusts, and all that garbage, all that junk. Forgive us, God. And please win victory within our hearts and our minds. Please win victory over our wills, that we might truly submit to you and honor the authority of your word. So as we approach the table, we want to come clean, that we might come in agreement with what it is that you've accomplished in our lives through the person of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.